Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome once again to our live stream today. Man, this is such a unique time that we're in. On the one hand, honestly, I have been elated to see the way that our church here at CPC, how the body of Christ has responded to this crisis. And honestly, I'm so glad to hear how other churches are responding to this crisis as well. I think this has been an amazing opportunity for the church, for the people of God, for the body of Christ to shine our light in the midst of a very dark time. So I've been elated, but on the other hand, like many of you, I've been saddened and grieved. There's so much loss of life going on right now in our world, in our country, even here in Santa Clara and San Mateo counties, and loss of jobs. And honestly, as a pastor, one of the things that's been hard for me is doing what I'm doing right now, because I'm preaching at our church in front of an auditorium that is virtually empty. And to be honest, I miss all of you. I miss having you here at church. I mean, I miss Deborah sitting right here in the front row. I miss Al and Jocelyn over here. I miss Tom and Amy sitting over here. I miss Sunny and Glory sitting way back there. I miss Grace and Sammer over here. I even miss some of you who fall asleep during my sermons. If I could only see that right now, that'd be awesome. But we have to wait. In fact, I found a video that I think expresses exactly how I'm going to feel that first Sunday we get to gather again. Take a look at this. Isn't that great? I got to tell you, I look forward to that day. What an awesome video that is. Well, we're in this teaching series called Making a Move. And this series is really focused on the call that all of us have to be in ministry. We've been learning about how God has given spiritual gifts to each and every one of us. And he wants us to use those gifts both inside and outside the walls of the church. Now, one of those gifts is called evangelism. The word evangelism actually comes from the Greek word that means to proclaim the good news. So an evangelist has a particular gift in telling others the good news about Jesus Christ. And of course, that good news is that Jesus has come as the promised Messiah. He lived a perfect life here on earth. He suffered and he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day. And he's going to come again to establish the new heavens and the new earth. That's the gospel. And evangelism consists of telling others that wonderful and true story with the purpose of bringing them to faith in Jesus. But that raises an important question. If evangelism is a spiritual gift, and I don't have that gift, does that mean I don't evangelize? And the answer to that question is no. Just like not all of us have the gift of service, or not all of us have the gift of showing mercy, but we still need to serve. We still need to show mercy. So we will still need to engage at some level in this ministry we call evangelism. It may not be our primary ministry. It may not be the thing that we do best, but it's part of our DNA as believers to want others to hear and experience this good news. Maybe a better word for what we're talking about is that we're called to be a witness. I'm not talking about witnessing, but rather being a witness. Most Christians I know cringe when they hear that word witnessing. But the idea of being a witness is not so daunting. In fact, that's one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. So if you have a Bible there at home, and I encourage you to do that, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We will have the words up on the screen. But in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us what happened as Jesus met with his apostles for the very last time. I'm going to read from Acts 1, verses 3 through 8. After his suffering, he, that is Jesus, presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What I want you to notice right now are those words: "You will be my witnesses." He doesn't say that you will go out witnessing, but rather you'll be a witness. So it's not so much something you do, but rather it's something you are. As a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a witness. Now, if we take a closer look at what Jesus actually says here, he actually will tell us what we need to be witnesses. And the first thing Jesus did, you'll notice, during those 40 days, is he proved to his apostles that he actually was alive. Luke says he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. So this was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. They had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. And it's very clear by what Luke, who wrote Acts, says here, they had to be convinced of that against their better judgment. The apostles did not come to this conviction that Jesus was alive easily. So remember, they're the ones, they saw his body taken off the cross like a piece of wet spaghetti and placed in the tomb. And 3 days later, we're told that he appeared to them, and at first they did not believe him. But over time, they touched him, they talked with him, they saw him eat, and they realized this is not a hallucination, this is not a ghost. No, he convinced them that he was alive. And today, we believe he's alive based on their testimony, which we have in the scriptures. And that is part of what we bear witness to. He's alive. And it's not just that we have it in the Bible, but we've experienced his life ourselves. If we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today, then we really can't be his witnesses. You might want to just ask yourself, do I really believe this? I mean, I say I believe it, but do I really live and act as if he's really alive? Even as we suffer through this COVID-19 crisis, do we really believe he's alive? Do we live in a perpetual state of fear? Or do we live with this kind of confidence that he's alive, he's in control, he's with us, and he's conquered death? The second thing Jesus did during these 40 days was he promised them the Holy Spirit. So Luke says that he gathered them together and he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise. And then he reminds them of something John the Baptist had said: "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 8 he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And we're reminded here that our God is a triune God. He's always existed as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, was there at creation, hovering over the waters. We see him at work in the Old Testament, coming on prophets and kings. And then the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. And Jesus did what he did. He did his ministry, his teaching, his healings, his miracles in the power of the Spirit. Now Jesus says, the Spirit will come on you and it will be like a baptism. That word baptism means simply to be immersed in something, to be drenched in something. So Jesus says, you will be immersed in, you will be drenched in the Holy Spirit. This actually took place a few days later at what we call the day of Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit fell on them in a very dramatic way, but it didn't stop there. Throughout Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit comes on those who put their faith in Christ. And so today, we're actually baptized in the Spirit when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's no mistake, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of Jesus. So this is the way Jesus is at work in our world today. He's at work in us and through us through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that Jesus continues to do and to teach in this world. It's through his Spirit that you and I have a real living relationship with Jesus. And it's through his Spirit that we're empowered to be his witnesses. And it's really important to understand that we all need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this thing that we're talking about, being a witness. So a few months ago, I had a really hard, bad, troubling dream about a friend who I had went to high school with, and I hadn't seen this guy for about 30 years, I think. And I woke up, and I was really troubled over this dream, and I began to feel, honestly, the Holy Spirit sort of nudging me to reach out to this guy. I mean, I didn't even know where he lived. I didn't even know how to contact him, but I was able to figure out what his contact was, and I called him. And I just said, hey, how you doing? You know? And he was actually happy to talk to me. And we ended up scheduling a time to get together for lunch. And so we got together for lunch back in our old stomping grounds in this little place called the Italian Delicatessen in Los Altos, and a place we used to hang out when we were teenagers. And we sat there and we had a sandwich together called the Godfather. It was awesome. And we just talked. And during that time, the Holy Spirit gave me an opportunity to tell him my story and how Jesus Christ had changed my life. And he listened, and we talked. He asked questions. And at the end of that time, I invited him to church. And sure enough, a few weeks later, he came to church, came to CPC. And now we're still in touch. But you know, that was an opportunity I think the Holy Spirit gave me. And believe me, I'm not a guy that takes my dreams all that seriously on normal occasions, but in this particular occasion, I really felt the Holy Spirit's leading. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will help you be a witness. The Holy Spirit will empower you to be a witness. The Holy Spirit will prompt you and present opportunities for you to be a witness. Now, the Jews had always associated the coming of the Holy Spirit with the end of the age when God would actually usher in his kingdom. And that's why in verse 6, they ask Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So notice that they are expecting a sort of political, earthly kingdom, You can tell that by their mention of Israel. And the words "at this time" assume that this earthly kingdom would be established immediately. And Jesus responded by correcting their assumptions. He says, listen, it is not for you to know the times and the dates. And then he goes on and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. You see, here Jesus wants them, and I think us, simply to embrace our calling to be his witnesses. He's saying, listen, you will be my Spirit-empowered witnesses. For them, it was first in Jerusalem, and then to the communities and the nations beyond. These witnesses won't just go to Judea, where Jewish people lived, but also to Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. So the gospel is like a rock thrown in a pond, causing ripples to spread out in ever-increasing circles. And that is still going on today. And I think this is a good way for us to think about our calling to be witnesses. We start with our own community. We start with our own neighborhood, if you will, our own Jerusalem. So what are we doing to establish a witness right where we live? And then we should also think about the places in the immediate vicinity and beyond, especially where there are people we might not normally associate with, like Samaria was to the Jewish people. And then we think about the remotest parts of the earth as well. And then as Jesus is taken up to heaven, it says the apostles were like staring up into the sky, wondering what will happen next. And I love this. The angels say to them, hey, men of Galilee, by the way, Galilee wasn't exactly a place thought to have the smartest people in the world. So they say, men of Galilee, why are you staring up into the sky? This same Jesus will come back the same way he left. It's like they're saying, guys, stop wasting your time looking up into the sky and get going. You're on a mission. He's coming back, and he'll ask you how you did. Are you faithful to this calling he gave you to be his witnesses or not? So there's a sense in which we all need to sort of stop staring into the sky and take this call to be his witnesses seriously. And so let me just ask you, do you see yourself as a Spirit-empowered witness? Think about it. What is a witness? A witness is simply someone who tells what he's seen and heard. That's what a witness does. A witness gives a first-hand account of what he or she has experienced. So in a court of law, that's all a witness can do. Opinion or hearsay doesn't matter on the witness stand. Only what you've experienced is admissible. Notice we are his witnesses. So we talk about him. We witness to the reality of him. Jesus says, you'll talk about me, you'll bear witness of me because you've experienced me, and you'll tell others what I've done for you. It's not something that's forced. It's not something you even have to rehearse. It's just being honest about what's happened to you. It's being honest about what makes you tick. It's being honest about what's really happened in your life. And so as we allow the Spirit each day to fill our lives, as we stay in fellowship with him, as we walk with him, then he opens up opportunities for us. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. Sharing what Jesus can do for others is evangelism. Sharing what he's done for you is being a witness. So let me just give you one example. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And you probably know the story, but Jesus asks her for some water, which was very unusual because Jews don't normally engage with Samaritans. They're kind of like untouchables to them. And not only that, men didn't normally engage with women in that way, especially a rabbi like Jesus. On top of that, she was a social outcast, having been married 4 times and currently living with a guy. But Jesus masterfully turns the conversation towards spiritual things, and he offers her living water that he says will never run out. And he does this even though he makes it entirely clear that he knows every detail about her lives, even the bad stuff. And she's overwhelmed, and she actually comes to believe that this is the Messiah. And then listen to what happened next. John chapter 4. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I did." What I love about this woman is that she really wasn't doing evangelism. All she was really doing was telling her story. She didn't have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed before she shared her faith with her fellow townspeople. She just went and she told people what she had experienced. She didn't wait until she got a seminary degree. She didn't wait until she took a class on how to witness to others. You may not be able to explain the gospel as well as Billy Graham did. You may not be able to answer every question thrown at you about the Bible or about the Trinity, but you can tell your own story. You can tell people what he's done in your life. As a witness, I think it's good to think of yourself as what I would call a bridge builder, okay? So how are bridges built? Have you ever looked into that? Bridge builders start by pulling or shooting a very thin nylon rope across a river or across a canyon. Then a slightly larger rope is attached and pulled across. Then a small cable. Then a stronger cable. And then multiple cables. And that process continues over and over and over again until the cables are strong enough to support the entire superstructure of a bridge. And eventually that bridge will help people cross from one side to the other. God works in much the same way. When the Spirit leads you to be a witness in someone's life, God has already, most likely, begun the process of building a bridge between that person and himself. So your words and your actions are just one narrow rope or cable among many others. Sometimes, in my case, not very often, but you get to be the last cable in a whole series of cables, and you see a person come to faith right there in front of you. But your job is simply to be open to the promptings and to the opportunities the Holy Spirit gives you. Maybe you just have the opportunity to share a little part of your story. Or maybe you get to share your whole thing. But when people hear the story of a changed life, told with authenticity and genuineness, they listen. It's not your job to convince anyone of anything. That's God's job. Your job is to tell your story and invite them to see for themselves that he's the Savior of the world. I think there are two mistakes that we often make that hinder us from being the witnesses we're called to be. Either we are too connected to the world, or we're too disconnected from the world. So those who are too connected to the world aren't effective in their witness because they've basically blended in with the world to the point that they're not different at all. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" So this is a warning to us, the people of God, a warning against blending in with the world. Being a witness, walking with Jesus, will inevitably cause us to be salty. It'll inevitably cause us to stand out. And sometimes we might even be at odds with those around us. On the other hand, there are those who are too disconnected from the world. So there are those who are so caught up in church and so caught up with their Christian friends, they've actually lost touch with anyone in the world. And honestly, as a pastor, like, that's been a big challenge for me. How do I continually connect with unbelievers? How can you be a witness when you don't have any non-Christian friends? How can you be light in darkness when you're at church three nights a week? If that's you, you may need to find some ways to connect with the world. Coach Little League, join Kiwanis, make friends with people at the health club. Listen to what David Kinsman wrote. He said, being salt and light demands two things. We practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to a fallen world. Notice those two things. We practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to this fallen world. If you don't hold up both truths in tension, you invariably become useless and separated from the world God loves. In the year that he was elected president, Jimmy Carter was one of three people invited to speak to the 17,000 delegates at the Southern Baptist Convention. Each of these three speakers had a five-minute time limit. The first of the presenters was Billy Graham. And of course, the last would be Jimmy Carter. But the speaker in the middle was a surprise. He was a truck driver. He wasn't well educated. And there he was, seated right next to the U.S. president and the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. And the truck driver shared that he had never given a speech in his life. In fact, he leaned over to President Carter and he said, "I don't think I can do this." After Billy Graham gave his powerful five-minute talk, the truck driver rose to speak and he stood silently before the audience. He took a glass of water with his hands shaking and he mumbled into the microphone, "I was always drunk and I didn't have any friends and the only people I knew were men like me who hung around the bars in the town where I lived." He went on to describe how someone told him about Jesus. And he became a Christian. He became a follower of Christ. And he talked about how he immediately wanted to tell his story to others. And since he only felt comfortable in bars, he decided to go there and talk to people there. The bartender wasn't sympathetic. And the bartender actually told him, "You're bad for business. You're a nuisance." But the truck driver kept on with his mission. And in time, people at the bar began to ask questions. Here's what he said. "At first, they treated me like a joke, but I kept up with the questions. And when I couldn't answer one, I went and got the answer and came back with it. 14 of my friends became Christians." Listen to what Jimmy Carter wrote about that. He said, "The truck driver's speech was the highlight of the convention. I don't believe anyone who was there will ever forget that five-minute fumbling statement or remember what I or even Billy Graham even said." See, it's through ordinary witnesses like you and like me that the good news about Jesus spreads. And that is exactly what people need to hear. And that's exactly what people need to hear right now in the midst of this pandemic that we're all experiencing. I want to read to you something the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter. He said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Notice he doesn't say be ready to answer all the questions people have about God. Like, you don't have to know why God allows evil things to happen in this world. You don't have to explain the difference between predestination and free will. You just need to be able and willing to explain why you have hope in a world that doesn't make a lot of sense to people. So I just want to ask you, as I close this message. Are you prepared to do that? Because the bottom line is, right now, in this current season we're in, the world doesn't make a lot of sense to people. The world's pretty messed up. There's not a lot of hope out there. And so if they see you living with hope, they may very well ask you, what's that all about? And I would just ask you, are you ready to answer that question? Are you ready to answer the question when people ask you, why are you so hopeful when everything is so messed up right now? In fact, I want to give you an assignment. I want to challenge you this next week. I want to challenge you to write down your answer to that question. Why do I have hope right now when the world is so messed up? And then just be ready for the Holy Spirit to orchestrate an opportunity for you to tell your story. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in our life. Thank you for revealing the fact that Jesus is alive. And thank you for being willing to use us, of all people, to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is. Father, we confess that so often we get pulled into ways of living that keep us from understanding and being the witnesses that we're called to be. Father, we confess that sometimes we're just so caught up with our Christian activities. Or some of us, we confess, Lord, that sometimes we're just too much blending in with the world. And we're not salty at all. So, Father, would you help us to be the witnesses you want us to be? Would you orchestrate opportunities? Would you give us promptings? And would you empower us to tell our story well? We thank you for how you've changed our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.